I think we're on our, I don't know if it's the third week or the fourth week in the Epistle to the Ephesians, but we are moving along slowly but surely. Let's go to the mighty book of Genesis. We all should know where that is. If we can't find Genesis, we're in trouble. That's for sure. Let's start in Genesis this morning. Now, I want you to just give me let me give you a little background just for a second. This is after Adam and Eve sinned. This is after the sin of Adam and Eve. So you got the context of what we're going to read. And I'm going to stay up here because I'm only going to read a few verses in Genesis. And then we're going to go to an earlier verse in Genesis. And I kind of prompted Ashley on this. So hopefully we'll get it up on the screen and do it right. We should know these verses. So let's go to the 20th verse of the third chapter of Genesis. And we'll read it like this. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, I want to make a focus here. I want to make a focus in verse 21, where it says, the Lord God made garments for skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, I want to look at Genesis 1 and 7, if I can. If Miss Ashley can put that up. If not, I'll read it. And so the Bible says this, Genesis 1, 7, it says, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So what happened in verse 7, now this is important, man, hear this, tried to cover his own sin, right? And they would use fig leaves or loincloth that would only cover their private parts. Now, that's just the way it was. But here, in this verse, Miss Mary, we see God gives them both a tunic which covers their whole body. Because when it comes to sin, it's got to be something that God does, nothing you do. See, sin is a God thing. If you are a sinner, God has got to take that sin. You can't cover your own sin. So here's that reversal of fortune. Now, even though there's judgment coming, but before there's judgment, now hear this, there's grace. There's grace. Now, they are expelled from the garden. Now, get this, they would be expelled from the garden. But first, before judgment comes grace. Is that what we see in the Bible? That's what we see, that God clothed them. And with these tunics from all the way from head to toe. Now, let me say it like this. Let me use a lore analogy, if I may. I have enough experience with the law that I can use an analogy from the law. Can I not, Marilyn? I can go for it. Very good. Okay. If a law goes into effect in, say, March of 2019, right? You follow me? If a law goes into effect in 2019, it could be made retroactive to correct an earlier ruling. In this case, sin. And they call that, this is a Latin term, non pro tunc. That means, that means if a law, when I'm going to tell you what this means. When Christ, even though Adam and Abraham and sin, they waited for Christ's actual crucifixion and resurrection. And that would count non pro tunc to everybody in the Old Testament. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, their sin was actually truly forgiven when Christ died on the cross, and rose again. And the Old Testament saints then would be forgiven non-pro-tunk. Praise the Lord, because they were looking forward to the cross. So here, notice what happens, Carolyn. Here what happens is it's mercy before judgment. And that judgment would eventually be expelled non-pro-tunk. When the cross came into effect, that, Leroy, would forgive the sins of our Old Testament saints. So that might be the name of the message, Miss Ashley, non-pro-tunk. If we know how, we got to, it's a Latin word. It's a Latin term that basically means this for that. And there's a term today that we're hearing all over the TV is quid pro quo. Are we not? This for that. Keep it in your watch pocket, Gene. Anyway, Christ's sacrifice on the cross would become retroactive in Adam and Eve's case, as well as all the Old Testament saints. And I call this retroactive grace. I mean, this is a great picture. And at the end of the day, even in your life, Steve, in my life, God acts non-pro-tunk. Why? Because when you become a Christian, when Christ sovereignly saves you, your sins in the past are what? Forgiven non-pro-tunk. And this is a great, you understand, Kathy? I mean, this is great because we also get that benefit too, because when you become a Christian today, whatever happened in your past is forgiven. Good, Nikki. Non-pro-tunk. So obviously doing time in prison and stuff like that, you know, you get a law that's non-pro-tunk, praise the Lord, especially if the law is good for the, obviously, for the prisoner. So that's non-pro-tunk is exactly what the cross of Christ does, not only in Adam and Eve's case, in your case too, because you were born a sinner. So here we look at this term. And anyway, so this is what happens. So in this case, with Adam and Eve, this is what happens when one encounters with the world, the flesh, and the devil. As we know, Adam's sin took him farther than he ever wanted to go and cost him more than he could ever pay. Right? I mean, Adam's sin took him farther than he ever wanted to go and cost him more than he ever wanted to pay. But believe it or not, there's even more hope here in this passage. But we know there's so much here in these verses. Look at verse 20. The woman is named. Right? The woman is named. And what he depicts, her name will define her destiny. What is the destiny of a woman? She's the mother of what? All living. What a blessing. I mean, so here in the midst, the kindness of God, the midst of judgment that's coming, he's still kind, and Eve's name is the mother of all living. I mean, if you are a child today and you obviously you're here in this world, you know that it's because of obviously the mother of all living, and that's the woman, obviously. And here we see that picture here. Now think about it. There's more here then, but there's more. The mother of all living, her progeny would someday bear the offspring that would eventually defeat the devil. Right? So you see how this is going. This is huge, Nikki. This is huge how this is going. While this story is filled with death and judgment on the serpent and painful labor and a conflict of wills between man and woman, the promised seed will eventually defeat the incarnation of evil. There's so much in this text here. And we thank God for that. Now here's something. We mentioned this, but there's a little debate in scholarship about a couple of things here. One thing for sure. Now the garments here are given by who? The garments are given by God, right? They replace the garments that Adam and Eve had put on themselves, right? I mean, this is the picture here. Salvation is not of Kathy. Salvation is not of Steve. Salvation is not of Jan. Salvation is of God. When you try to make your own salvation or your own righteousness, this is not what this is. So here we have a picture of this here. Now, there's a debate. Now, like I said, loincloths, exactly what loincloths would do would only cover the private parts, but the tunics would cover from head, would cover actually from neck to ankle. And the high priest, we know, would wear those tunics, as we know that. But there's another problem, or a little bit in the text. Notice it says, the Lord God made garments of skin. Now, some scholars believe that this was an animal sacrifice that would look forward to later animal sacrifices. I don't totally agree with that, but it may very well be true because it does say skin. But that's not the point. The main point is that Brueghel explains God does for them which they could not do for themselves. Man, you got to please... Do you understand? God does for you, Ron, what you cannot do for yourself. Your sin before a holy God, unless Christ comes for you and stands in your stead, Johnny boy, it's over. I mean, it's over. I mean, this is a sovereign God in Christ that decides to what? To clothe us in his righteousness. In fact, Isaiah calls it a robe of righteousness. If you are a Christian today, you are wearing a robe of righteousness. And this is and it's something that God has done. You cannot clothe yourself in this righteousness. It's something that has to be outside yourself. And this is here, as we see this picture, there's a lot in these verses here. But now, be careful when I say but now the sentence on sin. We must remember contextually that Adam was a high priest. He was supposed to guard the earthly temple, which was holy to the Lord. So now as he was supposed to till the ground inside the garden, now he will be evicted and he'll till the ground outside the garden with many toils and snares, as we know. The responsibility of the man to guard the garden temple is now given over to the heavenly beings, and they will protect the tree of life, the cherubim. This, we should know this. This is basic, but there's so much here about the covering I think is really important. And the Bible depicts that God, listen, the Bible depicts that God drove the man. This is not like, hey, let's go. The Bible says drove the man of violence to throw him out of the garden. He was expelled from the garden. Showing you the seriousness of sin. Sin before a holy God. You know, we think about in our life that, you know, we just, you make people get so many chances and things like that. If you do not have the true forgiveness of God in Christ, you will die in your sin. Just point blank range. And here we see the picture of forgiveness, the picture of the garments of salvation that God in Christ brings upon his people. And sometimes, you know, we think we know this, and we do, we should as Christians, but I want you, all of us, me first, to think about the seriousness of sin before a holy God. We mentioned this in the Friday night group on Friday night. You know, if I sin against my wife, which I do, I'm really sinning against God. And sometimes we don't picture that. So when you aggravate Don, Judy, it's not only John you're aggravating, Don you're aggravating, but you're sinning against the holy God. And sometimes we don't realize that. Chief, next time, Chief's not here, but next time Chief gives you a problem, we'll just remind him, only kidding. But I'm saying really that you are sinning before a holy God. when you do it to your spouse, your neighbor, and sometimes we don't realize the seriousness of sin. And here we see this, that they were actually thrown out of the garden. Hamilton depicts that freedom is not something Adam gains, it's something he forfeits. He thinks he gains freedom, he really forfeits it. A truly liberated Adam now becomes an Adam in bondage, is he not? Right? This is why, retroactively, he, Adam, would need Christ, or non-proton. Hamilton depicts Adam has willed to be his own God, which of course is a sin on which he has no control. He has no control. And before we get to Ephesians, one more thing. As we mentioned, like sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil will take us farther than we want to go, keep us longer than we want to stay, and cost us more than any of us want to pay, man. Listen, this is a solemn reminder of how the grace of God in Christ. You think about, you don't want to be judged for your sin, Taylor. And just think about the judgment that Adam and Eve incurred would actually be taken away by what was done on that cross. I mean, this is, listen, man, this is serious stuff. I mean, this is serious stuff, man. The judgment that happened on that, the judgment that you deserve and I deserve before you, the judgment that I deserve has been taken away by the cross of Christ. Frank, this is huge stuff. You can't get this enough. We preach this because maybe there's someone in here that is just going through the motions and coming to church, but they're truly not regenerate. We want the Word of God to, by God's grace, to regenerate them so they will repent and believe the gospel. There's so much at stake, Rachel, number two. There's so much at stake. And, you know, and the thing is, don't take this stuff lightly. We want to be good thinkers. We want to make sure that our life is lining up with the Word of God, like Harlan said in Bible study. You know, we have... And our weapons are, like Harlan was talking about, I'm going to steal his stuff from Bible study this morning. Our weapons are not defensive. We don't cower. We have offensive weapons. You know, so we're not like exactly the Rhema word, the Word of God. Let's go to Ephesians and see if we can line this up. Let's go to Ephesians. We are starting in the second chapter. Can you believe we're already on the second chapter? Nikki, Gene, already the second chapter. Now, I want you to hear this language. I don't remember. Let me just say this. I don't remember the sequence of this, but it is a story. My grandfather was a funeral director. My father also, and my dad kind of took over the business, but he was not a funeral director, but anyway, I would sleep on top of the funeral parlor. I would sleep on top of the funeral home. And, you know, as a kid, I would get a little nervous about the dead bodies, you know. And I don't remember the sequence of this. I don't want to talk out of school, so that's why I'm not behind the pulpit when I'm saying this. But I think I remember one time I was scared about the bodies, and I think my father told me, listen, go down there and shake the body, and if the guy says something to you, then be scared. So I put things in perspective that way. Obviously, I don't know if I went down there, Stephen shook the body. But I'll tell you one thing. If that body would have said something back to me, we would have been in trouble. But I want you to know something. I said that to say this. And again, if I got things a little mixed up there, God forgive me. But I do know this, that if you are not a Christian, you are dead. You are not half alive. You're not on a listen, the Bible says you're dead. Now, if you think you can make yourself alive, then you are just like Adam and Eve trying to put those own, whatever they wore, loincloths on. I want to tell you, the Bible says you are what? Dead. That means you need someone to make you alive outside of yourself. Now I want you to hear that. You're not half dead. No, you're not. Before I read this, I'm going to say, listen, if you're, and I've said this, Jason, you know, if you're at the bottom of the well dead, I can throw buckets of water, or I can throw whatever, I can throw a rope, and if you're dead, you ain't grabbing that rope. Am I right? So if you are in sin, you are dead. First three verses. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. Now watch that. You're dead. You're a dead man walking. Now what? You see that? You're a dead man walking. Peritome, walked. There's a huge word in Ephesians. So, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, of the spirit that is now in working the sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The word lived there is, again, peritome, is walk. You were a dead man walking. That's what the Bible says. You cannot make yourself alive. Now, the first three verses speaks about being dead to God. When the devil told Eve that she would not die by eating of the tree in the middle of the garden, he was wrong, because in a spiritual sense, she what? She died. Because the enemy is temporal-minded. And when he said that Eve would die, and she didn't die temporally, she really, spiritually, she was dead. She was dead. And this is and would have to be made alive. Obviously, non-pro-tunk, looking for the cross. That's how she would be made alive. But now, when you are spiritually dead, the course of the world will cloud your mind. Hear this now. Will cloud your heart. It'll always be a thorn in your flesh. Like Adam and Eve, we encounter the world, the flesh, and the devil. We encounter those things. Humanity now would be temporal thinkers. We are such... We've ad nauseum, Kim, labored at how we are so much temporal thinkers. We've become temporal thinkers. And you know, as we would read in Scripture, Eve would be worried about certain things, make wrong assumptions about her children. She and Adam had failed the test in their test, and they represented. Adam was our what? He was our federal head. You know, I say it. Anytime we preach on Adam and Eve, if you thought you would have did better in that garden, please, you should have went. You would have saved us a lot of trouble. But here, as our federal head, they failed the test just like we would. Now, you think about the second Adam. Who's the second Adam? Christ. Or I like to call it the better Adam, right? So you think about Jesus underwent a test similar to Adam, did he not? But it was much more difficult. I'll tell you how. Adam met Satan where? In paradise, right? Remember? Where life was easy. I mean, God gave him everything. Jesus met Satan where? In the wilderness. In the wilderness, right? Where the environment was not friendly. Adam enjoyed the company of Eve, right? But Christ was alone. And he would withstand the devil's wiles by adhering to the word of God. Adam would not. This is why Christ is called the second or the better Adam. In fact, before we had come to know Christ, we walked according to the ways of this world, especially the processes of instant gratification. Adam is the federal head. He is blamed for Eve's sin. Because you didn't see Adam try to stop her, did you? I mean, so he's the federal head. He gets the blame. But I always think about this. They had every tree in the garden. Everything. They just wanted what they could not have. Aren't we the same way? We're the same way, Sue. You know that. I mean, we can have, you know, we can have this and we can have that. As soon as it's something that we want or something more than that that we're prohibited, John, we want it. As soon as something's prohibited, we want it. No matter how much we have, as soon as something is prohibited, we want it. Me first. I don't care how much you got, how many clothes you got, as soon as you see that dress, I want that dress. Or I want that car. Or I want that position. And this is the instant gratification. This is the lust of the flesh, so to speak. And the pride of life and all of it. So we're no different. We definitely can understand the Eve and Adam dilemma of wanting to go to the tree they were not supposed to go to. And we love that stuff. See, let me tell you something. Listen. We love sin, man. Our nature is to be sinners. That's why we war against that. We war against the flesh. But greater is he. Thank God, Frank. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But that stuff is there. It's temporal. It's tangent. And we want it. It's our nature. That's why we need God, the Holy Spirit. But here, before the Spirit, we're dead. And in this lifestyle, there's no escape without God's Spirit. This world has been given to Satan and to control. But we must remember, Frank, as I said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In fact, Christ's work on the cross takes care of our sin retroactively, just like we mentioned. But even more by grace, our past, present, and future. As we read last week in Ephesians, is secured in Christ. Past, present, future. Man, if you're not a Christian today, man, please say it, Frank. You're in trouble, man. But we thank God. Now watch this. Martin Lloyd-Jones, let me go to our text. I want to read. Can you put up 119 for me for a second, Miss Ashley? Because there's a question here. Oh, good job, Miss Ashley. Just one verse here, and then I'm going to go to the rest of the text. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. There's the question. What is the surpassing greatness? Now go to 4, Miss Ashley. Watch this. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now. Don't charge me on this, but if there was no but God, this is the whole thing. Listen, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and then the Bible says in verse 4, but God. Thank you for but God. This is the text. I mean, look at what it says. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, and then it says, but God. But listen, I can preach an hour and a half on but God. Because if it wasn't but God, we'd be dead in our trespasses and sin. Look what it says. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, right, non-pro-tunk, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing richness of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Listen, for grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. He has given you the tunic, the clothing. He has made you alive. Not as a result of works. Not as a result, Mary, please. Not as a result of works. Not as a result of works. So that one may boast. Because we are professional boasters, man. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for which God prepared beforehand so that we would peritome, walk in them. If you have good works today, God has prepared them for you. Even your good works are God's works, are God's works that he prepared in you. You get no credit, zero. And this is, and thank God, Steve, for but God. But God. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 2 hours on the two words, but God. 2 hours. And here, you know, verse 4 is one of the most profound verses in the Bible, and it starts with, but God. And that's it. If it wasn't because of God, we'd still be dead. We not half dead. Don't believe the hype that you're half dead and you got to say some special prayer. No, no, you are dead. You need to be made alive. He makes you alive, and then you'll, by God's grace, come up and confess who Christ is. But unless he makes you alive, you're dead. Now, wait a minute. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says you're dead. In your trespasses and sin, you are dead. You have to be made alive of something outside yourself. And we don't hear this enough. And here we see, again, but God, and it's a wonderful thing. If there was no but God, we'd all be hell-bound sinners. Me first, but it was this God who was rich in mercy, a mercy, Nikki, a mercy we don't deserve. Listen, you know your heart. You know we don't deserve this. And with a great love that we can never earn, because he loved us, not when we were being... See, God didn't love us when we were being nice or not when we were being good. He loved us while we were dead in sin. I mean, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Do you understand? It's not good news if it's something you have to do. The good news is it's you. Christ does all for you. Man, sing it, Carolyn. You're a singer. She said, Jesus paid it all. What a blessing, Donna. I mean, this is like Donna's in a bad mood today. Donna, get in a good mood. Listen, Jesus paid it all. Donna says, I'm not in a bad mood. She'll get me later anyway, so. She'll put me on some slave labor in the walk through Bethlehem. Don't give away my costume, Nikki. We were dead. We were walking dead men, thinking we were alive. Wait a minute. Don't. I know. Listen. I know you guys want to go eat in an hour or so, but listen. Deception is a serious, serious thing, man. Deception is really serious. Do you understand if you are not in Christ, you're a walking dead man, a zombie? What is that? The zombies walking dead? Are they zombies? Yeah, well, that That stuff is even scary just watching for a second the commercials. But, I mean, listen, you don't watch Walking Dead, do you, Ron? No, you might. We used to. Hey, I don't know. It's hard, right, to watch. They look kind of weird and stuff. Zach, me and you will talk later. No, I'm only kidding. But do you understand we're eating, we're breathing, we're married, we have children. But according to the Bible, wait a minute, you're dead. You're dead. You're a walking dead man. And that's a hard message because people, you know, instant gratification, they live for the here and now. But really, they're dead. I mean, and the only remedy is what, Judy? Is the Spirit of God. Please, Judy, you know, when you're dead, I mean, if that was the case, if I came down from my upstairs apartment to go God, wake that corpse up, he's dead. He needs to be made alive. But God. Maybe we should use that as the message. Essie's going like that. Essie's saying, forget about non-pro-tunk. I can't even spell it. But God, who is rich in mercy. Just like Adam and Eve, it was but God who clothed them rightly, who also clothed us with the garments of Christ, made us alive in Christ by grace. In fact, Hona reminds us, the verses we just read are the answer to the question in verse 19. This is the surpassing power for those who believe. We are basically brought from death to life by his might. But God. What a picture, man. Those two words in the Bible, Donna. But God. But God. This is resurrection language. Raised up with him and seated in heavenly places. This is otherworldly language. That's why we set our minds where? On things above, not things below. This is otherworldly language. Do you understand? If you are a Christian today, you are seated in heavenly places. And we're so temporally minded. The Bible says you're in heavenly places. What about our thoughts? I mean, our thoughts are so much on the world and so much on what we can see. And listen, I'm not saying that, you know, we have to live our lives. We have to work. We have to love our children. We have to nurture them. But at the end of the day, if you're a Christian, this is not the best you get. But suppose you're not a Christian. This is the best heaven you get, man. This is the best heaven you get. And you know there's a lot of turmoil in this world. There's happiness. There's joy. We've got Thanksgiving coming up. I mean, people are going to be eating and you know, enjoying family. But at the end of the day, it goes fast, Glinda. You know that. Just think about people who don't know Christ, who are dead. This is the best heaven they get. This is serious stuff. That's why we want to preach the gospel. That's why Paul, what did Paul say, Rachel? Paul says, listen, I'd rather be with the Lord, of course, but I'm betwixt, so to speak, old King James word, right? I'm between that. Of course I want to be with the Lord, which is far better. But I'm here now so I can give the gospel. Don't we have loved ones right now that if Christ came back, they'd be in trouble, Taylor. They'd be in trouble. And this is that kind of dichotomy that we're in. Yes, it's surpassing great value to be with the Lord now. But we know people, Shorty, right now that don't know Christ. And this is the dilemma that Paul found himself in this colloquy with the Lord. Hona rightly depicts being seated in heavenlies gives us a present and a future reality. In fact, verse 7 points to the future aspect of our salvation. So that in the ages to come, he would demonstrate, or better, show his grace. In other words, as Hona depicts, he will continue to show his grace in the now and the not yet. You know, we see through, you know, Steve, you know, I mean, you sure you preach sermons on this, and Jason, you know, right now we see through a glass darkly. We don't comprehend, but someday we'll never comprehend what Christ knows, obviously, but someday we'll see a lot more clearer. We'll see, and we speak, I mean, right now we see through a glass darkly. That's why we're so temporally minded. Paul says, listen, the things I know I'm supposed to do, I don't do. Ain't that us, Carolyn? That's me first and you second. And you third. Yes. Frank says, I'm fourth. We'll start going like this. No, put me one. Put me, right? I mean, there's so many things that we're clouded. Kim, Pam, our minds are so clouded with earthly stuff, man. We're so clouded with that. You heard Donna yelling at us before about earthly Bethlehem. I'm only kidding. She is going to kill me today. But you know what? I've been off you for about a month. So I'm not even saying goodbye to her today. I'll call her later and say, Donna, how do you feel? Again, I said at the present time, we're limited to understand this grace fully because of our sinful and human limitations. You know, Here's another thing. Mary, correct me if I'm wrong. Don't we take grace for granted sometimes? Don't we just take it so much for granted, brother, that we've been graced something that we don't deserve, and we take it so much for granted. You know, me first. Do you understand, if you're a Christian today, I mean, the text, forget about what I say. The text tells you had nothing to do with your salvation. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Who do I think I am? This is grace. What's the song, Miss Marilyn? Grace, grace. I mean, right? It frees us from all our sin. I mean, this is this is good news. Again, Nikki, he doesn't need nothing for Christmas. This is good news. For grace, you've been saved. Gene told me last week, he says, Pastor, stop saying that. Nikki's saying, good, I can save some money. But this is the picture of salvation. We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. Christ gives us what we do not deserve. And this is really explained in the next three verses, after verse 6, after verse 7. We've been saved. Basically, salvation is by grace. What does the songwriter sing? Nothing with my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. Only to the cross I cling. By grace, through the means of faith, one is ultimately and positionally saved in Christ. Now, we had a Harlan, in Bible study, we were talking about, I'm not saying the guy worded it wrong. But I think what he was trying to say was this, because I had it in my notes here. I was telling Harlan, I says, I got that same thing. In other words, grace is the objective cause of our salvation. In other words, of meaning Christ. Christ is, you know, we don't have faith in faith. There's an object, right? Now, there's an object of faith is Christ. That's the object. The subjective part of faith is believing. But we don't believe, we don't have faith in faith, we have faith in Christ. So our subjective faith is in an object, it's in Christ. So, and that's important because according to Hona, one is not automatically saved because Christ died, but one is saved when one puts their trust in God's gracious provision for which he has done, not of works, lest any man should boast. We must rely on what God has accomplished in his Son 2,000 years ago, non pro tunc. You like that word, Ben? Non pro tunc? Hey, anybody who was a lawyer, they would know that. Listen, if you're in prison and you get a law that says non pro tunc, You're dancing in the cell block, man. You're dancing in the cell block. So again, this is exactly, we have, our faith is in something. Let me say it this way, Harlan. Our faith is in something we see, and it's objective. It's objective. Salvation can never be by human effort, because look at verse 10. We are God's workmanship. He gets all the credit. He's the craftsman of our salvation. He's the craftsman of the good works. Because we are so quick. Me first, Sonia, you, and Sonia second. I'm going to put her second now. She hasn't been here. She's been such grace by a beautiful new home, right? Sonia invited the whole church. No, I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. Don't. No matter what Sonia does for children, she knows whatever she does is because of the glory of God, that her good works have been created and given to her. They're not hers, because she's a workmanship in Christ. You know, it's like, let's use CJ for a second. You know, like, you ever notice sometimes kids go out and they go pick flowers? I don't know if CJ does it. He probably didn't. But if he comes and picks flowers, they pick all these probably like weeds. And but one thing, you might just see a little tulip in there and say, "Seed, thank you so much for this." I mean, we're just, once in a while we might get it right through grace. But we do. There's a lot of stuff that's going to be burned up. You know, we're sinners, man. We're sinners. Thank God for God's grace. And here's the thing. If you have the grace of God through the Spirit, you recognize you're a sinner. Or you don't think, listen, before you was a Christian, did you think you was a sinner? You just, you know, it was just okay. You're looking at nobody, I say, nobody changed the price tag or nothing on a thing ever in their life? No, nothing? Never lied? So notice that I don't want to put her on Front Street. I'll look this way. I says, did you ever change a price tag? She went, no. I said, you ever lie? She went, I won't look. She's saying, okay, it's me. I confess. Salvation is not by human effort. We know that. It's not achieved by good works, but it should be the result of good works, Mary, right? Now, it's not. Now watch this. Salvation is not by good works, but if you're truly saved, it should result in good works. Is that okay? Theologically, I'm safe there. Works can't save you, but if you're truly saved, you should show good works. Right? So we want to make sure that there's sovereignty and responsibility. You'll see that played out once we get to chapter 4. And Hona depicts, this is God's plan from eternity past. We must realize that God has attributed to his people these good works for the purpose that we should walk in them. We've heard this before. We don't have to. We get to. We don't have to. Works ain't going to save you, but you get to. If you're truly saved, you get to incorporate yourself in the things of God. You don't have to. Works don't save you. You get to. Right, Leroy? You want to, because you've been graced. A couple of minutes. I just want to wrap this up this way. I want us to think about, as we close today, Merkel instructs us that our union with Christ results in a what? In a new birth. Right? It results in a new birth. Basically, we're made alive with Christ. Did this not teach a new birth? It's a new birth. You were dead. It's a new birth. That's what it says in verses 4 and 5. Union with Christ has resulted in a new life because we're raised up with Christ. And finally, our union with Christ results in a new destiny, seated with Christ in heavenly places. Notice, wait a minute. He's the progenitor of your birth, now, we've read that, and heaven. He is everything. And then the Bible says, this has happened before the foundations of the world. You got to be kidding. How? I'm a Christian because... You, listen, You were a Christian. If you're a Christian today, Frank, you were a Christian before the foundation of the world. You know why? Because we would boast. We'd say, oh, of course. You know, me and Steve would be in heaven and say, I wonder why Taylor didn't make it. You know, she would. No, no, no. That's because that's what we would do. So if you think you got anything to do, that you're saved by yourself or what you do, you're no different than Adam and Eve in 3 and 7. But John, you've been saved before the foundation of the world. You know why, Miss Kathy? Because you can't boast. You weren't even here to boast. Because if it was that way, we'd be boasting. Me first, Johnny boy, you first A. Me first A, you first B. And Natasha, you too. You're 1C. The old prophet Amos, in closing, the burden bearer. Remember, Amos means burden bearer. He said this. Just listen to these words as we close. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts. He who makes the dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth. The Lord God of hosts is his name. This is the mighty God in Christ we serve, that has saved us by his grace, not in anything that we do. For again, let us put in our watch pocket by grace that we have been saved, not in anything we have done. If you are saved today, you are saved by grace. And you said again, here's the pastor took 50 minutes, 45 minutes to tell us about grace. You know what? Praise the Lord, man. It's all about grace, the grace of this living God in Christ for which we don't deserve. Let's stand.